Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of Philemon. That's how I say it. I heard somebody once say Philemon. Whatever works for you works for me. Just turn to the right book in the Bible. It's one page, probably, in the Bible that you have. And thanks for letting me be here. I'm super excited. Always odd to me when people talk about me in front of me. It's really strange, but super grateful. I am the associate director for St. Louis Metro Association, and just to give you a little history, I don't want to take too much time because we have more important things to do, but in 2019-ish, I became the director of missions, is what they called us then, of the Jefferson Baptist Association, and in January of 2025, the Jefferson Baptist Association and the St. Louis Metro Association merged together. Rather than tripping over ourselves, we decided let's get together to reach St. Louis, which includes St. Charles County, it includes St. Louis County, it includes some churches in the Metro East over in Collinsville, Belleville area, and now all of Jefferson County, 112 churches all in total, and so we're busy people. But on behalf of our staff and our team at St. Louis Metro, I first bring you greetings, and second, I bring great appreciation to you at Bogey Hills Baptist for your partnership in the ministry. I'm super grateful for the videos we showed on the Annie Armstrong offering this morning, particularly those related to replanting and revitalization. Because you are a faithful Southern Baptist church and you are giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, your money goes to help support churches like that. But also because you're a faithful member of St. Louis Metro Baptist Association, because you give to our association, we're doing similar things. Right now, because you give, your church is sponsoring a replant revitalization in Hillsboro, Missouri, which is a little bit far south from here, but a church that had been struggling, had been a solid church 25, 30, 40 years ago, and they were struggling. One of our churches has adopted them and are working to get them toward health. Because you give, we have church plants all over the region. Right now, you are helping sponsor 9 church plants with about 5 more in the network. And so just want to let you know that your partnership in Southern Baptist life through Annie Armstrong, through Lottie Moon, through your regular giving is greatly appreciated and is making a huge impact. And your partnership and your giving here locally in St. Louis Metro is making a huge impact. And we just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for partnering with us. And it's a great privilege for me to be with you this morning. Now, if you found the book of Philemon, I would love to talk more about church strengthening, pastoral care, St. Louis Metro, but right now we need to talk about Jesus, if that's okay. Let's get to his word. I want to, if my little clicker thing here works this morning, I want to see if I can show you a picture. If it'll come up, maybe. Did I just turn it off? Well, there it is. I'll let you soak that in for a minute. Yeah, right? Some of us laugh initially, and then some of us are like, oh. It's kind of sad. This is a 6-month-old bear cub. Now, here's the good news. This happened about 15 years ago. So this bear is no longer walking around with a jar on its head. But you can see that this 6-month-old bear cub has a jar on its head. And so you can see it there kind of traipsing through across the road with its sibling, knowing, if you know anything about bears, that mama bear's not far away. But what seems to have happened is that these bears, this family of bears, lived relatively close to a landfill. And this curious little bear decided there was something in that jar that he or she wanted to eat. And so, stuck the head in the jar, ate everything that was in there to its enjoyment, to its pleasure, and then realized, I don't have hands with thumbs. I can't get this jar off my head. It was stuck, and the pictures of this bear cub hit news, particularly out west, all over the place, and people got real creative and gave the cub the name of Jarhead. I mean, that's super creative, right? I think the story said that this cub had its jar in its head for about 2 weeks. Couldn't eat for 2 weeks. Couldn't drink for 2 weeks. And if you remember back to COVID when we had to wear the mask and stuff, it was breathing its own breath for 2 weeks. Eventually, biologists were able to tranquilize the mom first, and then the cubs. They were able to take the jar off the one cub's head and then move them some miles away from the landfill so that this curious cub or any other didn't go sticking their head in any other jars. And I know it's just a bear cub, But you all exemplified it, and every time I've showed this picture, it's the same reaction. There's something inside of us that when we see or hear of something like this, something that's trapped, something that is ultimately set free, there's something that kind of feels good in our hearts, right? You saw this as like, oh, but then when you heard that somebody released them, it's like, oh, good, good. That makes us feel better. It makes us feel good about the situation. Now, here's why I show this picture. It's comical. It's funny. But it illustrates something super important. There are a lot of people in our world. There are a lot of people in your community. There are a lot of people in St. Louis. There are a lot of people in St. Charles. There are a lot of people in Wright City. There are a lot of people in Imperial and Arnold and whatever town you want to name who are living right now with their jar, with their head stuck in a jar. Not literally, that'd be weird and pretty comical, frankly, but they're trapped. And again, they're maybe not physically trapped. Their head isn't actually covered with something, but their heart is. Their hearts are covered. Their heart is covered with brokenness. Their heart is covered with suffering. Their heart is covered with lostness and emptiness. And they are starving and thirsting for more in this life than what they're experiencing every moment. Thinking, if I could just for once in my life take a deep breath. You ever feel like that? I mean, life just gets so heavy and it's so difficult. Sometimes I've felt myself in years past, God, just give me a chance to breathe for a second. We feel trapped by our circumstances. That cub, this cub, could not set himself free no matter how hard it tried. It took someone caring enough, with the ability, with the time, with the resources to do for the cub what the cub could not do for itself. And the reality is, whether you're here in person or you're watching online, we all need the same thing. We all need someone with the ability, with the time, and with the compassion to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, y'all know where I'm going, right? His name is Jesus. He has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Figuratively, we all had our heads in jars. Most of the time, by our own choice, there was something in the jar that looked appealing, that looked good, that looked great, looked wonderful, and so we stuck our heads in and we enjoyed and we realized we are stuck. This life is more than I can handle. Sometimes it's not of our own choice. Sometimes life puts the jar on our head. We lose a job. We get the phone call with the diagnosis. Whatever it might be. But regardless, our life, our head, as it were, is covered in a jar. But Jesus came to set us free. And if Jesus sets you free, Scripture says, then you're free indeed. But that freedom you will find in him is not just religion. It's not just the observance of a day or a day and a night or a day and a night and another night if you're a really good Southern Baptist, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Right? That tells you the world I grew up in. It's a relationship that you will carry with you each and every day of your life and into eternity. It's a freedom that's truly fulfilling. Here's how I know. Because my head was stuck in a jar. And when I was 16 years old, not really even looking for someone to take my head out of the jar, and not really even knowing that my head was in a jar, as a sophomore in high school, Jesus set me free. But I also know because there's this book in the Bible called Philemon, and there's this guy named Paul, and this guy named Philemon, and this guy named Onesimus, and they were all trapped in prison, in chains, inside the jar, and Jesus set them free. It's an incredible story. If you've never read it, it's just a handful of verses. We're going to read about half of them here in just a minute. But it's an incredible story about how Jesus can set us free and then how he wants to work through us to help set other people free. The first seven verses really kind of set the stage for us. They introduce us to the characters of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. But I want us to pick up in verse number 8 here in just a second. But I do want to just kind of set the stage for us as we dive into it of the three main individuals here involved. Philemon, now, the book of Philemon, is the story of three men, three very different men from three very different backgrounds, very different walks of life. Oh, I think I went the wrong way. Let's see. Maybe I went the wrong way again. There we go. Am I going the wrong way? Am I hitting up and I should be hitting down?
I think you go up.
Okay. We'll just keep trying it. And if we keep messing up, we're not going to mess with it. We're just going to move on. Is that okay? Y'all can look at this one and remember who Paul and Philemon and Onesimus are. But we know Paul. But let's remember, not think about the Apostle Paul. Let's think Paul pre-Jesus. Paul is a former religious terrorist. Remember when he met Jesus? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you know what he was headed to do? In prison and murder. Christians. Paul was not a good dude, but he met Jesus, and Jesus set him free. Then we have this guy, Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy Roman citizen, had slaves all over the place. Let's just call him a wealthy humanist. He just loved everything about life, and then through the preaching of Paul, had an encounter with Jesus. Onesimus, totally different guy than the other two guys. He was a slave. And not only that, he was a runaway slave. And we're going to find that through the preaching of Paul in prison, Onesimus now meets Jesus. All three guys in a prison of their own type, all three different walks of life, but the one thing they had in common is they met Jesus and Jesus set them free. All three of these guys know what it's like to have their head, their heart, their life trapped inside the jar, to have a hunger and to have a thirst to get out and for Jesus to set them free. So in the first seven verses, again, Paul is laying a foundation of persuasion by talking about the transformed characteristics of Philemon. And now we come to verses 8 through 25. And after that, Paul says, Philemon, this is who you are. Now, Philemon, this is what you need to do. You have been given freedom. You need to treat Onesimus the right way. So I want to read quickly these verses, beginning in verse number 8, and then we're going to drill down on a couple of things. I don't know what your normal course is, but if you have the ability, I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8, and I'll read through verse number 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I don't know what you guys normally use. I should have brought two or three and asked, but here's what we have. We'll do our best. Verse 8, accordingly, Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I just prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously delivered to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And thank you for the principles you'll teach us this morning through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There is a ton of stuff in these verses. And we could do a whole message this morning on forgiveness. I could preach an entire message on reconciliation. But I really want to just drill down on three things if we can, and if I can get my big finger to hit the right button. Oh, it went backwards. Let's go this way. Let's see. Scripture you'll be following me. Here it is. God's work is relationship transformation. If we look into the text at verse 17, if you count me or consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. One little verse. Let's pay attention to the pronouns listed here. You, him, me. Very important words that we kind of brush over. Philemon, Onesimus, Paul. You, him, me. And what we need to understand is that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a you, him, me kind of world. Our life is tied together. Whether we like it or not, our life is tied together with other people. We're in relationships with family, we're in relationships with friends, we're in relationships with coworkers, we're in relationships with the checker at Walmart or Sam's or our waitress at our favorite restaurant. We're in relationships with other people, and not to mention our own church family. God really is about relationships. And if we think of verse 17, the you, the him, and the me here, as we said, there couldn't be three more very different individuals on the planet. We have Paul, who was Saul before his conversion, absolutely bent on destroying the church, bent on destroying Christianity prior to his conversion. In Philemon, we have, in the eyes of society, we have this Roman aristocrat living for the world, probably pagan, until he meets Paul and then meets Jesus through Paul. And then Onesimus, in the eyes of society, in the Roman world, the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. Not only is he a slave, but he's a runaway slave. He's a rebellious slave. Three guys. You, him, me. Couldn't be any more different. But in one verse, they're all the same. Because Jesus brought them together. Jesus transformed their lives and their relationship. And now all their past differences don't really matter anymore. Their radically different life stories don't matter anymore, but their set free salvation story is what matters. It's the same. It's Jesus changing their life and bringing them together. Now, let's bring it modern. Let's understand how radically different we are in this room. Let me prove it. This is now the participation part of the sermon, okay? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, and that doesn't make you Pentecostal or anything weird. We're going to ask some questions of you because I want us to see how radically different they are, and we are. And I will tell you, these are super silly questions. But it's group participation, so just humor me and participate. Here's the first one. Dogs or cats? If you're a dog person in the room and you'd prefer to have a dog, raise your hand. You guys are awesome. If you're a cat person in the room, raise your hand so we can pray for you. If you don't like animals at all, no pets, no animals of any kind, raise your hand. Yeah. Now, that was fun. But you see, there were hands in every group. Bogey Hills Baptist Church, y'all are different. Y'all are different. Here's question number two. Morning or night? If you're a morning person, raise your hand. You know that person that wakes up in the morning and they're ready to sing and just go to work, woo, right? I used to be that. Then I hit 50. Now I like my sleep. If you're an evening person, your life just starts after 9 p.m. and you're ready to rock and roll when it gets late, raise your hand. Yeah, I used to be both too, right? I'd wake up in the morning, my wife used to hate it. I'd wake up singing, I'm ready to go, you know. She'd go be ready to go to bed at 10 o'clock and I'm ready to rock and roll still. Life has caught up with me since then. But you see, y'all are different. Last one, mountains or beach? If you're taking a vacation, you'd rather go to the mountains, raise your hand. Okay, put them down. If you're taking a vacation, you'd rather go to the beach, raise your hand. Right on. If you're like me, I want to go to the place that has mountains within a mile and a beach within a mile. I want both. Yeah? Now, that's kind of silly, but from my little experiment, right? Dogs, cats, morning, evening, mountains, beach, And we could have gone into all other kinds of things that might have been more controversial, but these were the easy ones. How radically different we are. Right now, dog people don't judge the cat people in the room. Pray for them. Love them. Right? Cat people, don't be too jealous of the dog people in the room. Yeah, I'm just kidding. You can tell which one I am, right? We've had those. Don't like them. We're different. Our preferences are different. Our backgrounds are different. And one of the beautiful things about Christianity is that God transforms our relationships to where those differences don't matter. It's who we are set free in Christ. My last pastorate was in Wright City. I pastored there from 2008 till mid-2019. One of my best friends in the world, until he passed away, but during my years at that church, when I went there, I was in my, I don't want to do the math, but I was probably in my late 30s. And there was a deacon there. His name was Jim. Jim was in his late 70s. By the time he passed away, he was in his late 80s. That was my best friend in the world. I loved him. He loved me. We spent time together. We hung out together. I went to his house. He came to our house. We went on vacations together. Jim grew up in Southwest Missouri. Both of Jim's parents were murdered on the same night when he was at home when he was about 5. Jim was an engineer at McDonnell Aircraft, then McDonnell Douglas, then Boeing. You got to get those right. We had nothing in common except Jesus. And the thing that knit us together past all of the differences was Jesus. The one thing we knew together is his background and my background didn't matter. What Jesus had done in our life knit our hearts together. In too many churches across this country, we want everybody to be like us. We want everybody in the church to be a dog person or a cat person or whatever other controversial subject we want to bring up. And then when we find out, particularly now, that person's not like us, well, we don't want to go to church with them anymore. We're going to go find a new church, or they should go find a new church. Or we sit on opposite sides of the aisle and we never talk to each other. And we forget the thing that makes us the same is Jesus, who's redeemed us both. That's the relationship that will change marriages, the relationship with Jesus. That's the relationship that will change homes and families and churches and communities and schools. When we have him transform our relationship first, it transforms our relationships with other people. Let me try to put it this way and see if I can get it here on the screen. As the saved, the born again, our goal is to build relationships with God and each other. Through our relationships, God transforms people into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Now, none of us will remember that, so look at the bottom one. This is easier. In me, Jesus transforms me. Through me, Jesus transforms the world. God's work in relationship is relationship transformation. First, our relationship with him is transformed through relationship with Jesus. Our relationship then with other people is transformed. We should see people differently. We should see people as Jesus sees them. We should see them as people whom Jesus loved, people whom Jesus died for. It transforms relationships. Beloved, so many people are struggling in this world. And they're doing everything they can think of to fix relationships. And it has to start up here. Before it's ever going to go out here. The beauty of transformed relationships. Everyone's not like us. Thank God everyone's not like me. This would be a very boring world. Everyone's not like us. But number two, and these kind of build on each other, God's work is relationship transformation. Second, God is working in your life story to set people free for his glory. Now, here's what I'm saying. Our past differences don't matter in relationship transformation, but our past does matter. Because it's who we are that God uses to bring transformation into the lives of other people. If we look into our text, verse 15, and the beginning of verse 16, this is amazing to me. For perhaps this is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul's speaking about a bigger purpose here. The salvation of Onesimus. I think about all the twists and turns that these guys' lives had taken. Think of all the things that God had to do to get these guys into the same spot. I mean, you have this guy, Saul, doing everything he can do to destroy the church, has this life-transforming encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And this guy who once sought to destroy the church is now planting churches, and Paul is on mission to take Jesus to the world. And in Acts 16, he gets now what is famously called the Macedonian call, the Macedonian vision, to take the gospel into the Roman Empire and all the millions of people there. And somehow God works it out, now set free, preaching the gospel. And he runs into this pagan rich guy named Philemon, and Philemon, through the preaching of Paul, has a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. And Philemon, they met in Colossae, by the way, you know, the Colossians. Philemon was one of those. Paul's then arrested. He's sent to prison in Rome because of his faith. Philemon doesn't know that. He's back in Colossae living his life, and he has this slave named Onesimus who runs away from him for whatever reason. We don't know the reason. We shouldn't speculate the reason. And finds himself in Rome, and somehow God brings Paul, who's in chains in Rome, together with this slave named Onesimus, and through the preaching of Paul, Onesimus has a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. And they have this big, small world moment. I know him. Oh, I know him. And God knows us all, and God brought them together. Folks, it's not coincidence. It's not chance. It's not whatever. This is the sovereign providence of God working out his plan in our life. God is at work in your story, in my story, the relationships, the people that we run into, that we meet, are so important. In the church world that I grew up in, I grew up at First Baptist Church in DeSoto, Missouri. Attended church off and on. Made a decision for Christ when I was about 10. I got wet, but I was lost as a ball in high weeds, as they say, until I was about 16. But I went to youth group. I did all the things. I went to the conferences, you know, the rock music conferences where they tell you all the rock music's bad, they play everything backwards. Went to all the conferences where they talk about purity and waiting for sex until you're married. And then went to the conferences where they always had, and it's the same guy every time, not necessarily the same name, but the same type of guy, you know, 6'9", weighs 385 pounds, bald-headed, has tattoos everywhere, was once a Hell's Angel, killed 97 people, did all the drugs in the world, had prostitutes, slept with prostitutes, did all the thing, and then he met Jesus, right? That really radical life transformation. And those are the guys that were paraded out in front of us all the time about the miraculous transformation story. I did not have that. And so for a long time after I became a Christian, we'd still go to these things. And Tim Hawkins, the comedian, has that joke about, why didn't you make me a drug dealer, God? Right? I had that feeling. God, why can't I have this great story of this miraculous redemption of a drug dealer and a murderer and a womanizer who's done all these horrible things, and you have this miraculous conversion event in their life? Until one day I met somebody just like me. Grew up in rural Missouri. The worst thing y'all I ever did was steal a pack of gum from a grocery store and not have any guilt about it. Until probably yesterday. I don't know. Until I was ready to tell you that story. Really, I mean, I just, not that I was perfect. I could tell you all kinds of stories about why I wasn't. But I didn't have that big story. I was just a boring kid. I didn't think my life mattered. I didn't think anybody, that tells you where I grew up. I didn't think anybody wanted to hear my story because it was boring until I met somebody just like me and they could relate to me and they were able to meet Jesus because of somebody like me. That big drug dealing burly dude who'd killed all those people probably would have never been able to reach that guy. Just like I have little capacity to reach the people that I don't understand, God was using my life story, as boring as I thought it was, to transform lives for His glory. And God will use your story, whatever it is. It could be big, it could be this miraculous conversion, and you could just be the most boring human being on the planet that God just redeemed. Whatever your story is, God wants to use it for His glory to transform lives. God wants to transform people's lives, and He's working through you and your story to do it. And you can be the one to help them get their head out of the jar. And maybe only you. It's an absolutely exciting thing to me. We don't really know how this particular story ended. We don't know if Philemon did what Paul instructed him to do or not. But church history does tell us that the church in Ephesus had a pastor at one point by the name of Onesimus. Don't know if it's the same guy or not. We can speculate because that's really fun to do, but we don't know. But this is what we know. This former religious terrorist Paul, the former pagan slave owner Philemon, former rebellious slave Onesimus, all stood face to face with Jesus in heaven, worshiping Him because their lives had been transformed by His grace and each other's story. I don't know how things will go in your story. I don't know how things will go in mine. I don't know all the twists and turns and all these things that this life's journey is going to bring you or me. I know all the ones I've had. I'd just assume it'd be a little straighter for a little longer. But I do know this. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you've been set free, I know the ultimate ending of your story. And it's happily ever after. But it's a ride to get there, isn't it? I want to show you another picture. Your life ever feel like this? Yeah. Just jam-packed, right? This is not an actual picture from there, but this is South American traffic, y'all. When I was in Wright City, we had a partnership in the country of Panama. I took about 5 trips to Panama. My very first time leading a group by myself on an international mission trip happens in the country of Panama in 2014. I took a guy from our church and one of the pastors up in Warrington. It was a super fun trip. Did I mention I was the leader of this trip? Did I mention it was the first time I'd led a trip internationally? Which means also, as the leader, my job is to be the driver. This is fun. I've never driven a car outside of the United States before, except maybe Canada. But it's just not the same. So we pick up our car at the rental place, and we get it loaded. And here's what I know. I know the drive from the rental place at the airport to the city where we're going to be ministering should be about a 1-hour drive. It should take us from the airport to get outside of the city limits about 10 minutes. On this day, it does not. Because no one told me that I should probably not want to land in Panama City around rush hour. And so we land in Panama City around rush hour. I had GPS. I knew where we were going. We weren't going to get lost. But here's what happens in traffic. Nothing. Motorcycles just ride in and out of traffic. But this is the law in Panama. If a bus or a truck is coming onto the road you're in, they have the right of way. And the truth is, whether they have the right of way or don't have the right of way, they're coming. If you're in their way, they're in trouble. Can I say that Tom and Brian were in the back and front seat of this car laughing their fool heads off? I think they were laughing because I was about to have a stroke. Motorcycles whizzing past the car, big buses pulling out in front of me, honking, but honking not rude like we do in America, but honking to communicate. You're in my way or get out of my way, right? Couple short bursts here and there. I have learned since what those honks mean. I had no idea then. I'm thinking people are cussing me. This was horrible. Motorcycles, taxis, buses, all the cars and trucks in an intersection like this. I was a wreck. Now, we get to the city where we're supposed to go. I know where the church is. I make a left turn. I did not know when cones are out and the police are there, you're not supposed to make a left turn there. Guess what? I got pulled over. I speak Spanish a little, but it takes like 24 hours for my Spanish brain to kick in. And so this police officer comes to the window of our car and begins to speak to us rather rapidly and loudly in Spanish. Here's my passport. Here's all the stuff I need to know. Just take me to jail. Right? Finally, I was smart enough to say, because the church is just a block forward and a block to the right. I said, we're here to see Pastor Mike with this church. Oh, you're with the church? Go on. Because what I learned is they like to hedge their bets. Had I not been with the church, I'd have probably been in jail, but they don't want to arrest somebody who's there with the church because they don't want to get in trouble with God. That's how it works. Now, can I tell you, it turned out to be a super fruitful trip. But I think that story, these pictures, are a picture of our life story. We zoom in, we zoom out, we have a tight spot, things get a little tense, we feel like we're going to have a stroke, maybe we do actually have a stroke, people are laughing at us, people are having humor at our struggle. We feel like we're about to go to prison, or we are in prison, whatever the case may be, I don't know. But this is the world we live in. It's chaos. This was absolute chaos. Are we going to make it? It's an unbelievable ride that God has us on. Now, I can tell you that this was a super fruitful mission trip. For the first time in our partnership, because we've been doing a lot of prayer walking, we saw conversions, we saw some things happening in this trip. I didn't think it was going to start that way because I wasn't sure I was going to survive. I wasn't sure we were going to end up in a Panamanian prison. Listen, I know it gets scary sometimes. But don't close your eyes. As one preacher friend of mine put it, as the story of our life unfolds, God is at work behind the scenes. His hidden hand is putting the pieces of his plan together to set people free for his glory. Our life story is his story. With all of life's twists and turns, the eternal ending of our story is based well beyond our wildest dreams. In the hurt, in the painful, in the confusing times, in the glorious, in the wonderful, in the incredible times. What we see in this book is the hidden hand of God putting all the pieces together. He did it to bring these three guys together who had transformed relationship with him and with each other. One more thing I want to bring out. We'll do it quickly, but I want to ask you a question. Who's the person or persons that God has brought into your life story to use you in their transformation story? There may be an Onesimus, maybe a Philemon around the next corner waiting for you to love them, to get involved in their life. Who is it? Be aware. Live your life with your eyes wide open and you'll miss them. The last thing I want to say and talk about is this. No one can help everyone, but everyone can help someone. This is an important truth. No one can help everyone, but everyone can help someone. Verse 10 kind of leaps off the page at me in studying this. I appeal to you. For my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you, and I am sending him to you. I'm sending you my very heart. Onesimus is one guy. That's all he is. One guy. The I, of course, here is Paul, and he's in chains. Paul's a busy guy, even in prison. He's a busy guy. He's an apostle. He's a preacher. Onesimus is just one guy out of millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, and not to mention millions of citizens around the world. This is a guy who's nothing in the eyes of Rome. This guy in chains, the Apostle Paul, and this guy Onesimus have nothing but death sentences together, potentially. And Paul took time to love this one guy. He told this one guy about Jesus. He helped one guy to begin to serve. And in verse 13, ultimately spread the gospel. He took time to write a letter to Philemon, one guy. And there's a great, great truth in Philemon. None of us can help everyone, but all of us can help someone. We're to love God, love people. More specifically, we're to love God and love the person that God puts right smack in front of us. And it takes time and energy and effort. And we all do the group thing, right? Of course, we do the group thing. But we're able to love one person at a time. How many of you have ever dared to look at the world population clock? Don't. But I'm going to give you a glimpse. As of right now, this second, did you notice I have to take my glass? I should get bifocals. I'm too cheap. As of this second, 8,289,479,961,234,567,819,70 people on planet Earth. Today, this day, 180,500, and it keeps going up about one every second. Let's say 40 right now. 180,540 births happened today. As of this second, 85,090 people have died so far today in this 24-hour cycle. So population growth today is just short of 96,000 people. So far this year, 41,882,000 people have been born. 19,735,391,234,567,870 or 400. Deaths this year. That's overwhelming. I don't know about you. We talk about the gospel and taking the gospel into all the world and doing that thing. That's overwhelming to me. So let's make it a little bit smaller. Let's bring the world population clock just to your locality. As of today, approximately 71,508 people live in St. Charles proper. I don't know about you, but that's still pretty overwhelming. I don't know the birth rate. I don't know the death rate. Don't know any of that stuff. I just know 71,000, almost 600 people live in St. Charles. And here's what I also know based on statistics. And let's be super generous. Super generous. 75% of them. 75% of the 71,600 people in St. Charles probably have no relationship with Jesus. That's still super overwhelming. It overwhelms me, the mission that we have. I have 112 churches in St. Louis Metro that we are responsible for, that we serve. 80% of them probably. And I'll be even more, I'll be generous like I am with unsaved population. 75% of those churches are struggling. It's overwhelming. It's hard to think about. So don't. Now, you just made us think about it. I did, and there's a reason. Let's stop thinking about that and look into the face of one person. What's the old adage? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Look in the face of one person. That's how we solve that. We're responsible for the nations, but we're responsible for the nations one person at a time. Southern Baptist a few years back started this Who's Your One campaign. I don't know if your church participated in that or not, or you're aware of it, but that's it. Who's the one person right now in your mind when we're thinking about lostness, we're thinking about people you know need to know Jesus, whether it's in your family, at your work, at Walmart, at the restaurant you go to on a regular basis, who's the one person that you know needs a relationship with Jesus? And if your answer is, I don't know someone, go meet someone. Get outside the door of your house, turn to the right or to the left, and go two or three houses down, and chances are better than not someone's there. Who's the one person? No one can help everyone. But everyone can help someone. It was only one bear cub that had a jar on their head. I was one kid in a church of 700. You were one person. However you came to faith, whether it was in your church or it was one-on-one evangelism, you were one person. And one person took time to share with you. One person. Again, an old preacher, don't know who said it. So when we don't know who said it, we say one guy. One guy said it this way: to the world, you may just be one person, but to that one person, you may be the world. Just one. That one person you're going to pray for. That one person you're going to engage with. Last story, I promise. I've gone a little bit long, but that will make you appreciate Pastor Kobe so much more when he comes back. My next door neighbor, his name's Brian. We've lived next door to Brian for almost 7 years. I've been praying every day for 7 years that God would give me an opportunity to share Christ with Brian. Brian comes out of his house. We catch each other mowing grass or doing whatever. He's messing in the backyard with my dogs and making them bark and having fun with it. And they're having fun with it. And we'll chit-chat back and forth, always looking for that door to enter into a conversation with Brian. Brian's father-in-law passed away a couple years ago, went over to his house, had prayer with Brian, tried to get into a gospel conversation. Brian wasn't interested. Just before Easter, the week before Easter, met Brian at the fence because we needed to. There was something strange happening. Our neighbors across the street were out of town. There was something strange happening at their house. We were trying to communicate how to get in touch with them to see if this was supposed to be happening or what. He says, hey, I've been meaning to talk to you anyway. Okay, what's going on? I need to get baptized. Okay, great. Why do you want to do that? Well, it turns out he wanted to do that because his mom, before she passed away, told him he should. Not a great reason to be baptized, but a great entry into the gospel conversation with Brian that I've been praying about for 6 years. So I start to tell him about Jesus, and Brian then quickly changed the subjects away from Jesus. We talk about that for a minute. I try to bring the subject back to Jesus. Brian turns it away from Jesus. I invited him to come to church with Easter, to church on Easter with us. He didn't come. I followed up with Brian a few different times, just trying to get into the conversation with him, and we keep getting turned away, but I get a little deeper every time. It takes time. But when I think about, I can't help everyone, but I can help someone, Brian is the name on my mind. I want to ask you to join me in praying for Brian. Now, who's the one person in your mind? God's work is relationship transformation. God uses your life story to transform other lives for His glory. We can't help everyone. But every one of us can help someone. Who's that one in your life? I don't know the circumstances. I don't know how it will happen. But I do know that God is going to bring a Philemon or an Onesimus into your path. What you do with it is entirely up to you. No one can reach everyone, but everyone can reach one. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, and we're gonna close things out here this morning. I want you to be thinking about that. Think about one person in your life, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. One face, one image. You, if you're here in Christ and have had your life change, you've had the jar removed from your head, Jesus wants to use you to transform lives for His glory. As the worship team's coming, they're going to lead us in just a song of commitment, of invitation. I'm going to invite you to stand as we do that this morning. And that's what I want you to think about. If God has brought to your mind a person, I'm going to invite you to be where you are. Whether you sit, you come here, you want me to pray with you, I'll be here in the front. Pray for them. If you're here, and you say, you know what, my life really hasn't been transformed by Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. If you're online, and you say, you know what, I need my life transformed by Jesus, check in. Pastor Kobe will be back. Reach out to the church. Somebody would love to talk to you about that. No one can help everyone, but everyone can help someone.